You're listening to The Oaks Church, a faith family located in Denham Springs, Louisiana. For more information about The Oaks, visit oaksonline.org.
You believe that we are to be devoted to these things just as the church in Acts was devoted to these things, as they were devoted to following Jesus. I believe we are. We should look like the New Testament church in many ways. There are great principles, there are great things there that the Word teaches that we should be about. And here is the list of those things that we see that they devoted themselves to. One, the Word. The Word. The Word is what gives life to the church, and so they're devoted to it. Prayer. Okay, they know that they are completely dependent on God. God is the one who brings salvation, and God is the one who sanctifies, and God is the one who ultimately will glorify us in His presence. It is complete dependence on God. Breaking of bread is the remembrance of the gospel. It's to remember Jesus and the sacrifice He gave, and to reflect on our lives and examine and truly look in, but it's also a remembrance that one day we will eat again, and drink the cup with Him when He comes. Fellowship. Fellowship, that's being with one another in such a way that it's a partnership. You are partnering together for something, on a mission for the gospel. Giving. Just the gospel itself. I mean, you see that the gospel is rooted in all these little things, all these things that they're doing. But giving, says in the Bible, says Jesus became poor that we would become rich. The ultimate giving was Jesus giving His life and resurrecting so that we may have life in His name. Gifts and talents. Jesus said that we would not be alone. He would send a comforter. He would send somebody, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within this church, and He uses His people to do the ministry. It's not just pastors. It's not just certain leaders in the church. No, He uses His church. You have the Spirit of God in you. So He gives you gifts, and He has gifted you with many things. You have talents. You are born with things naturally. And lastly, we see missional living, which I'm going to be talking about. Now, Casey, he's gone through a handful of these, and this morning I want to look at the church and how it is intentional about proclaiming the gospel as well as living in a community with one another which displays the effects of the gospel and its work within us as we live in the world. Now that's Jesus' prayer in John 17 for all believers, that we would be one, that we would be united, so that when we are sent out into the world, that the people, the world, would see the love of Christ in us, that love would be made complete in us. And so this missional living isn't just about a proclamation of the gospel, which that is the very key thing. It is the gospel itself. If the gospel is not proclaimed, salvation, it does not happen. You have to proclaim the gospel. It's not just you live this life and people see your life and, oh, now they believe. It can't be that. There has to be a proclamation. But we can't forget that the gospel does a work within His church. Right? The gospel does a work within His church, a work within His people, and the world will see that. But the world can't see that if we stay here. If this is church, if this is what church is, then the purpose that Jesus, when He prayed in John 17 for all believers, that we would be sent into the world, not taken out of the world, that the people of the world would look upon us and see our unity and our love for one another, that can't happen if we don't live in unity with one another, if we don't live in community with one another. So first, I just want to look at Acts 2. We'll read it, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Just summarize I want to summarize the basics of the church and what they're about according to the scripture. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Wow. So countercultural. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They enjoyed hanging out with each other, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So just a basis, a summary of what the church is about. They were about the gospel. It is that simple. They were about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? It's because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which no doubt is about the gospel. Everything they taught was centered around the gospel of Jesus. Just look through Acts and how they taught people. It was all centered around the gospel. And then when they met together, they broke bread together, which means that they came together remembering the gospel. That was the purpose of why they met. So the gospel is central. It is significant. It is what gave them life and is what sanctifies them and keeps giving them life. The gospel is not just for justification. It is for us to constantly be preaching the gospel to ourselves and be reminded of the gospel that we may live for Christ and His purposes. So they were about the gospel. Second thing that you see is they loved one another. They truly loved one another. In such a way, they're like family. They're family. That they're unified and one in every single way. Every way. This love is not from self. It's something other. This does not look like the world we live in. That's what attracts people to it. They see the love of Christ in us. That's the Spirit working within His church and through His church. The way you love your brother and sister in Christ does not come from you. It comes from the Spirit within you. And that proclaims the love of Christ. They gave up their possessions and sold them gladly for the good of those who had need. Wow. That is so different from the world we live in. What does the world say? What does the heart say? It says, hold on tightly to everything you have. Hold on tight to it because you've earned it. You deserved it. It's yours. That's the world we live in. That's the culture we live in. But that's not what they did. They lived in such a way that they gave up their possessions to anyone who had need. And they provide it for people who had need. But that means you have to be sensitive to the needs of people. You have to really seek out and pray and ask for God to show you those needs. You have to be sensitive to the needs of others. In church, sometimes you have to speak up too. You have to say, I'm in need. I need something. Financially, spiritually, whatever it is. Sometimes we have to speak up. But the thing is, that looks kind of messy. Right? The church begins to look a little more messy, but that's okay. I'd rather have a church that looks a little more messy than fake. Right? Because we can play that game. We all have a history of church, right? We all have a history of what that looks like. But if we're truly in community with one another, and we truly live life with each other, we see our issues. when we see our problems. And there's no more faking. Because there's true fellowship with one another. The one another's that it speaks of in the scripture, like rebuking, we see the sin in our lives. Someone can say, hey, Joe, man, the way you talked to your wife, that was not cool. That was not biblical. That was not Jesus to your wife. But that can't happen unless I'm in community with my brothers. That can't happen. You see how important it is for us to be in community with each other? That's just a small example. The way I raised my kid, I need help from other brothers to do that. I can't do that on my own. I recognize that. I need you as fathers to teach me and lead me and help me do that. Because I don't know what I'm doing. Right? I don't know what I'm doing. Same with my family, my wife. Men, we need men who do that. But we need examples of that. And leaders in the church should be about that. Leaders should do that. And I can tell you right now, repentance should be something in the church that's going on. But it's not. It's not going on because leaders aren't repenting. Leaders don't show that they need forgiveness and that they need to turn from their sin. But I can tell you right now, the way I live my life, it's conflicting with the scriptures sometimes. Even when I sit up here and talk about this, some things are hard for me to get up here and preach. Because sometimes it convicts me to the core that I don't live that way. That I don't live that way. Are you ever convicted by things like that? That what you believe and what you practice do not match up? That there's a gap in between? If we all would admit there is a gap, but that's sanctification, when that gap gets smaller. And what we do and what we believe come closer together. That's sanctification. But that cannot happen unless we are in community with one another. Unless we proclaim the gospel to each other. And it is that very thing, I believe, it's that very thing that proclaims the gospel to the world. The way we live in grace with each other. The way we live in grace with each other proclaims the gospel very loudly. We speak it, we live it. The gospel has effects in our lives, in our communities. Then, here's another thing. They had to get this good news out. This wasn't something that they held within. This isn't something they kept to themselves. See, no matter where they went, for whatever reason, they brought the message with them and proclaimed it to the people around them that was there. You see, like all through Acts, the New Testament church, you see that they were persecuted and scattered. But in that, God used that to spread the gospel of Jesus. So where they were scattered, wherever they were scattered, the gospel went as well. And that's not just leaders doing that. That's not just apostles. That is the church being scattered and the gospel being proclaimed. They were about proclaiming the gospel. We have to be people who proclaim the gospel with our mouths, with our words. And I'm going to go over why that's so important, scripturally, biblically. That's important that we proclaim the gospel. And then they gather regularly. They really liked to be with each other. They really liked hanging out together. And it wasn't because they had a bunch of things in common worldly. It's because they had the gospel in common. That's it. Some of them were completely different areas. And they had everything in common. How does that happen? How do they like hanging out with each other? I mean, if you look around this room, there's a lot of differences here. But we gather for one reason. That is because the gospel has given us life. And we live for the gospel. We have to be people who gather for that reason. Not for a check mark, or this is my idea of church, coming here on a Sunday. That's important that we gather corporately, but we have to gather outside of that too. So they celebrated, they worshiped together, they remembered the gospel. When they gathered, that was what they did. They talked about Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. So if all our communities are about having barbecues and never talking about Jesus, that's not biblical communities. That's not gospel-centered communities. Gospel-centered communities are people who pray with one another, who love each other, who take care of each other's needs, who speak truth into each other, who worship together, who sing songs together, all those things. Does that look like what we're doing? Does that look familiar? Because if it doesn't, then we need to be obedient to the Word. We need to be obedient to what God has called us to do, to live in community with one another, proclaiming the gospel together. And I know everybody thinks, like, duh, I mean, I know. But again, is there a gap? Is there a gap between what you believe and what you know is true in Scripture and what we practice? We're going to ask some questions in our home groups. I'm going to have some questions for us to talk about. So if you go to home groups, be expecting to talk about this stuff. We want to talk about this, and how does this play out in our lives? How does this play out within the community? How does this play out within your home group? How does this play out within your core group? How does this play out the way we do corporate gatherings? All those things are important. So, in summary, this is the biblical church. Very simple, okay? It's people who are gospel-centered in the context of community. People who are gospel-centered within the context of living together with one another, doing life together. Our very identity as Christians is the gospel and community. We cannot be Christians without the gospel and the community that the gospel has gave life. So I want to really seek how the church should live with the gospel intentionality in the context of community. Now, before I get into proclaiming the gospel and all the other stuff, I firmly believe if the church is not on mission together, then it is simply not the church at all. I know that's a bold statement, but it's true. It is true. If we are not on mission together, we are not the church, because it doesn't look like that here. The church was a church on mission for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus, that many would be saved. So if we're not about that, it doesn't look like the church that I see in the Scriptures, where the Spirit moves and the gospel spreads and the Word spreads. So what is the core mission of the church that we believe Jesus commands of us all? Right? Matthew 28, discipleship. That is the core mission of the church. It is the core mission of the church to make disciples who make disciples. Now, that has become a phrase or a terminology within the church now. I don't want it to just be a phrase. I want it to be reality. So we have to get this truth. The church is the vehicle in which the gospel is proclaimed to the world. The church is the vehicle in which the gospel is proclaimed to the world. Now, as we look at this core mission of the church in Scripture, what is the mission of the Oaks? What is the mission of the Oaks? And not just, you know, what do we say the mission is, but what is the mission? Like, what do we do? Our hope is that the mission is to build relationships with people, producing these stories of grace. You hear that terminology all the time. Producing stories of grace in everyday life. So discipleship within everyday life should be the mission of every church. Would you agree with that? That mission should not be different. Every church should have that mission. It may be worded different or whatever, but the mission of the church is discipleship. It has to be. That is the picture that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. And that's the picture that's in Acts 2. So why is the church so absorbed with this gospel, with this good news? Why are they so absorbed? It's because the church solely exists because of the gospel. It has life because of the gospel. In James 1:18, that's what it says, that the word gave us life. So that's why we are so consumed with the gospel. That's why we should be so consumed. Because the reason we are is because of it. So here's the thing. I know we all have a history here of what church is. And I was talking to people today, this morning, about what their experiences were. And it's completely different from mine. I mean, completely. I mean, total opposite, okay? So I know we all range from a different perspective of what church is. But I think maybe majority of us, when we think of church, is have someone preach, have someone sing some songs, have a youth pastor, have a children's minister, have an educational minister, right? And those people should put on some programs, right? I mean, and there's nothing wrong with programs, I say that lightly, but that is most of our picture of church. It has to be those things, and there's nothing wrong with those things inherently, but it's just, that's what the picture of church is? I don't see that. I don't see that there. Like, yeah, we should have pastors, but if it's wrapped around all these programs, that's not the way it was. And that's not the way it should be. Because we should be a church on mission together, living with one another, doing life together. Do you desire that? That's something I desire. I don't know what it looks like exactly. I don't know if I've fully experienced it. I've experienced it in small increments here at the Oaks, and it's been great. And I know some of you have experienced it to the fullest. But that is something we have to desire because it is the picture of the church in the New Testament. So when we think about the church, it has to simply be missional living. People who live on mission together. Missional communities. That's what it has to be. So now with all that, we see the end of Acts, right? Acts 2. And it says that the Lord added to their number daily. Okay? So how did that happen? How did the Lord add to their number daily? What was going on for that to happen? Well, I believe it's proclaiming the gospel and the things in Acts 2 where it describes the people of God. That was going on, and that's why people were added to their number. So, there's three different things I believe that make up strong, effective, and biblical evangelism. Sharing the gospel, building relationships within the church and outside of the church, and introducing those people, merging those relationships together in some way. I don't know how that happens or what that exactly looks like. It looks different for every person. It does. But those three things, I believe, need to happen. It could just be simply sharing the gospel. Because the gospel itself is what saves. It is the power unto salvation. We believe that. But I believe a stronger evangelism happens when we also build relationships with one another and outside of here And then we try to merge those two together so people can look in to what God is doing, what the gospel is doing within us. So this idea of the Lord adding to their number daily throughout the whole book of Acts is just so strong. That's what you see throughout the whole book of Acts, that the Lord added to their number daily, the gospel was spreading. So the spreading of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, here's some scriptures, if you want to write them down real quick, of proclaiming the word of God in Acts as we see it. The New Testament church, Acts 5, 41 through 42, we see the apostles rejoice after being beat for speaking in the name of Jesus because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for his name. And they left there proclaiming the gospel in the temple and home to home each day. Okay, so they were persecuted and they were told not to speak in his name ever again. And they beat him. And what'd they do? They went and spoke the gospel. Because it says in chapter 5 of Acts, they say, we can't fear you. We have to fear God. We can't fear you. We have to speak of this name. We even see the angels release them out of the prison. And what does the angels tell them to do? Hey, go preach. Go preach the word. And then they bring them back, and that's when they beat them. And that's in the context of that. They were persecuted, and then they spoke the gospel. And they were joyful about it. That's what's amazing. That they had joy because they counted that disgrace for his name as joy. Because his name is greater than any other thing that we could experience here on this earth. Acts 8:4. Those who were scattered preached the good news wherever they went. Again, persecution broke out. Acts 8:25, they preached the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Acts 11:19 through 26, those who were scattered spread the word to Jews and Greeks into Antioch, and the Lord's hand was on them, and many believed and turned to the Lord. I could just keep going down the list. That's just a few scriptures in Acts. It's very simple. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But they must hear the gospel, right? Must hear the gospel. And for them to hear, someone must proclaim. And for someone to proclaim it, they must be sent. Romans chapter 10, 12 through 15, right? It's very simple. Proclaim the gospel. Because without proclamation of the gospel, who's going to hear? No one. It's just that simple mindset of, if I don't say it, if I don't proclaim it, nobody will hear it. And we can't sit to the wayside and think that God is just in some way going to do something spectacular and they're just going to hear the gospel without us. That is the purpose of the church. We should be doing that. We have to proclaim the gospel for people to put their faith in Jesus. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation. Romans 1:16. So what? The gospel is the power unto salvation. But we must remember that it is the Lord that adds the number of the church, not us. Remember that. It's not us. We're just a vessel. We're just a people that the Spirit is filled in us and that we proclaim the gospel. But it's not us that saves anybody. It's not us that changes a person's heart. That's not what happens. So who adds to their number? It's the Lord. It is the work of His Word and His Spirit revealing sin and the gospel to their hearts of those who are dead in their sins. Can't bring a dead man to life. You don't have life to give. Life is His. Salvation is His to give. We also have hope that God's mission will be fulfilled one day, that through His church, the gospel will be revealed to all nations, tribes, and tongues, and they will worship Jesus together, right? In Revelation, we see that picture. There are so many, you can't even count them. There's all tribes, tongues, and people. That's an awesome promise. We see Jesus promise that. There's nothing that will prevail against the church and the spread of the gospel. The gates of hell just will not stop it. And that's even what happens in Acts 5. They say, look, if it's something that is man-made, if it's something that is of man, if the gospel is something of man and not of God, then it won't succeed. But if you're going against something of the gospel and it is of God, then you are against God. You have to be a part of spreading this gospel. So I'll be honest, sometimes I struggle with this. I struggle with spreading the gospel, proclaiming it. It's a struggle. There's on and offs. But if I would be honest, it's just sin in my life that's keeping me from that. If I'm not proclaiming the gospel, it's fear of man, whatever it may be. It's sin in my life. It's just maybe not just, I don't want to be obedient. It may be that simple. I'd rather do this than that. It's not a priority, but it has to be. Because if it's not, it's sin. So I want to ask very simply, do you proclaim the gospel to the people you are surrounded by daily? And are you spreading the gospel to the people outside of your city? Whether it's far or kind of close. If not, why? You have to ask that question. Why? Examine your heart. Why are you not devoted to proclaiming the gospel? Why? That's a question we're going to ask in home groups. And I think we need to think about that and really reflect on why we're not doing that. The second thing that I said was building relationships within the church and in the world. Now, we build relationships with one another. I believe in it should be kind of in three different ways. A core group, which is like 2 to 3 people. Okay, we need to have some people who are very, very close-knit. And then home groups, 10 to 12 people, which isn't very different, but it's a little different. But it still has that core group feel. And then corporate gathering, what we're doing here. So it happens in those three avenues, the way we build relationships with one another. And you have to set out a time and a date, and it's not just going to happen. That's my point. You have to pursue it. You have to pursue it. I mean, I'm the kind of person, I'm a homebody. I want to stay to myself sometimes, and that's not the way we should be. We should be people who are with one another on a regular basis and pouring into each other. So I believe that discipleship happens best within building these relationships with one another. So the core group, let me explain that. The core group should be those you truly confide in, those who you trust, that you talk to on a daily basis. If you're not talking to somebody on a daily basis, then start talking to somebody on a daily basis with your brother or sister in Christ. Preferably with the core groups, you want to stick with men and women. Because men understand men. Women understand women. They don't ever cross. home groups should have that kind of same impact. You know, it's the daily basis, sanctifying each other, looking to Jesus every day, how to follow Him more closely, pray together, meet together, meet each other's needs. Families are really close. Maybe not as close as the core groups, but they're close. My kid likes to play with your kid. We like to eat barbecue, and we like to do stuff together, play games and laugh at each other and see how silly and goofy we are. But at the core, again, it has to be about the gospel and the good news. And then corporate gatherings is just a basic celebration of what's going on within the church and within our lives. It's a celebration. But it has those things in it, prayer, meeting one another needs. It's all together, but from the top end, of core, you do build closer relationships with people. And they can see your sin a little bit easier, right? Like, us in here, we could probably, you know, most of us you see raising hands and you know, singing songs and listening to the Word. Well, it looks like everybody's pretty holy. And I mean, just being real, I mean, everybody looks like they're living the life for Jesus. I mean, it could look like that. But when we get in core groups, that all kind of fades and it gets real. And we start to really see. But the one another's can't happen. Like, when I say one another's, I mean the one another's in Scripture. There's a lot of them. Love one another, rebuke one another, encourage one another. I mean, there's just a bunch of them. But you can't do that right here. Like, you could, but it doesn't happen that well. It could get real awkward real quick. like I'm getting right now. The core group is the place where the one another's happen. Even home groups, that's a place where those one another's happen. Let me just go ahead and get down to those because I've got a lot of stuff here. All right. So I believe that there's three categories with one another's. Well, the one another's in Scripture. One is instructional / teaching. That's for the uninformed. It's for the people who need to be instructed. You know, we all need that, right? We all need that. We don't know everything. Some of us think we do, but we don't. So we need that instruction. We need that teaching. We need that in our lives. But we must do that for one another. That's what it says in Scripture. That's a command. Instruct one another. Then encouragement. We see encouragement in many different avenues. But it's in that need of comfort or spurring on. Right? We all need encouragement. It says, stir up, be kind, love, encourage, show hospitality. Devote yourself to one another. It's all encouragement. But those are all commands of one another's in the Scripture. And if you want those, I can hand those out to you at some point or text them to you. And then there's the last one, which nobody really likes, which is admonish and rebuke. Ouch. That's for the people who go wayward. That's for the people who are caught in sin or even don't see the sin that they're in. And that's that person that comes along beside you and say, like I said, if I started talking to my wife disrespectfully and not loving her like I should, well, that core group person says, man, you know, it seems like your wife's a little distant from you, or I heard you say this to her on the phone, or whatever. You see what I'm getting at? There's a place for rebuking. And in that, it's, you know, it talks about confession of sin. We should confess our sins to one another. I mean, that should happen not just on a core level, but on a corporate level, I believe, because it shows the grace of God. Forgiveness and his love for us, and it keeps us accountable too. But admonishing, exhorting one another, those are all those things that we need when we're going wayward. You see how we're sanctified with each other, pouring in, doing those one another's? But you can't have that without community. Now, the last thing is how you merge those together with the world. How do the people who are unbelievers come into those communities? I'm not sure. Let's talk about it in home groups. But that needs to happen, because when we're doing all those one another's and we're in relationship with one another, when those people come in, they'll see that. And they'll want to know. And we'll be able to proclaim the gospel to them. They're seeing the effects of the gospel in us. And that's the picture that the church should have. So I just want to read John 17, 20 through 26. And I'll be closing up. John 17. And here we're going to see Jesus' prayer for all believers. And I want us to focus on how we see Jesus as he prays to the Father. He prays for oneness of the church, that we would be a community of believers revealing the effects of the gospel in the life of the world. So let's read that with that intention. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you." Don't take that lightly. You are one just as Father and the Son. That's strong. That's strong language. "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." So you see how this unity happens? You understand how it happens? It doesn't happen apart from Jesus. It doesn't happen apart from the Father. It has to be within relationship, your personal relationship with God. Without that, unity doesn't happen. So if you're not taking time to pray in the mornings and read Scripture and worship on a daily basis, your personal walk with the Father, your personal relationship with the Father, most likely your relationship with one another is going to be strained. So in verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the same love of the Father to Jesus, that's what they see. That's what they see. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So there's a lot of stuff there that's good preaching and teaching, but I just wanted to simply show you when Jesus prayed, he prayed for the church to be one, to be unified in love, so that the world may see Jesus in us. The world may experience the love, the same love that Jesus and the Father had. Now, if that's Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross, it's pretty important. So it can't just be a proclamation of the mouth. Missional living is not just proclaiming with your mouth. That's a main key point. But here, when Jesus speaks of this, it has to be the church living in community with one another. And as we live in community with one another, the gospel is doing something in us. And it shows the effects of the gospel to the world around us. And we have to merge the relationships that we build with the world, the relationships we have with one another, so that people can see something outside of these walls. I'm trying to really see it in the Scriptures. I'm digging deep. I want to know what the church should be about when it comes to missional living. And if you have other things in home groups, or you can just put it on Facebook, whatever, but I want to know, what are your thoughts about that? What are your thoughts about what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Can that be reality? Or is work just way too much? There's no way that can ever happen. That's not reality. I don't know. I think it should be reality. I believe that the church, if it's not living this way, is missing a huge point within the church, that we should be on mission together, living life together. So as we think about that, as you think about that, as you read more, as we come together in home groups and in your core groups, and even as we walk out the doors today, let's talk about what that looks like practically and really ask if we're doing that. And if there's things that you need to repent about, there's sin in your life, if there's something that's convicted you, don't run from it. Don't try to save yourself. try to make excuses. That's the Spirit of God in you, working, sanctifying, and revealing sin in your heart and in your life. So let's pray. Let's pray together. And let's really seek what God has for us as we live on mission together. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear that the church is a church on mission because the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, has given us life. We have experienced life in His name. And we love Jesus. We love Him. And we desire to talk about the things we love. So God, help us with our fears and give us boldness to speak your gospel to the people around us and to people outside of this city and outside of this community. God, help us build relationships with those who are not of this body. But God, I pray that you help us build relationships within this body, that we may experience your love as you pray, as Jesus prayed for, that we would experience your love in us. And nobody has seen you, but it's when we love one another, you are revealed. It says that in 1 John. I thank you, God, that you and your gospel and the good news of Jesus will not fail. But we have confidence that when we preach the word and we share the word and we live in community with the gospel being centered, that we know that you are doing a work. That we know that one day we will all be together worshiping your Son Jesus, worshiping you with many different tongues, tribes, and languages, and people groups. God, make our heart and our motives righteous. Reveal sin in our hearts. And as you do that, we pray that you would change us as we repent and make us into your likeness, into the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.